Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we've got wide open phone lines available for you right now, already starting to light up at 790-5663. That is our number for the greater Tucson, Arizona area, 790-5663. Outside of greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 gets you involved in our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. If you've got a question about the Bible, maybe you're coming off of weekend worship services and your pastor touched on something that raised some more questions in your heart and mind, you want to dig a little bit deeper in the Word, we'd love to do that. Maybe there's something in your own personal time of Bible reading, personal devotions, that again has stirred up some questions that you'd like to explore. Maybe a passage has raised more questions than it's given you answers. Dive on in. Any question about the Bible, fair game here on the broadcast. We only have one standard for the questions we tackle. Just make sure that your question is a sincere question. And if you're looking for an answer straight from the Scriptures, we would love to hear from you. 790-5663 for Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212 outside of the Greater Tucson, Arizona area. If you're unable to join us live and on the air, feel free to fire us off an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Or if you'd like to find out everything there is to know about our ministry, all under one convenient media roof, visit CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Our main ministry media meeting place. You can live stream our broadcast there, podcast us, access all of our social media options we have out there, whether it's Twitter, whether it's Facebook, whether it's directly emailing us, all those things available for you at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Hey, Sean, I thought we'd start...
The world is supposed to end on Saturday.
Yeah, I thought we'd start the broadcast just by announcing to our listening audience that the world didn't end on September 23rd.
And we are completely shocked if you've been listening in the broadcast. We've been planning quite sarcastically for this event for decades.
So. Well, the funny thing about this is, and just to give you a little bit of an insight on the inner workings of our ministry here, you know, as we mentioned, we've got a social media outreach, and we're very active on Facebook and Twitter. And when we put up a question of the week about September 23rd and why these kind of predictions of the end of the world are off base, very, very clearly the Bible talks about the doctrine of imminency, that Jesus could come at any moment. Again, he said, no man will know the day or the hour of his return. Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13 emphasize over and over again that we are to be watchful constantly for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when someone comes along with some kind of a scheme, whether it's 88 reasons why Jesus must return in 1988 or this latest mutation about the planet Nibiru, planet X hitting the earth and somehow twisting and contorting Revelation chapter 12 to try to support such nonsense. Boy, when we were very straightforward about all of that, man, did we get a response on Facebook, didn't we, Sean?
Yes, and I was able to utilize the only kind of snarkiness, but with grace.
We kept pulling back on the reins because you don't want to return evil for evil. But
nonetheless, we had the opportunity to just meet these individuals who were very passionate and very sincere in their claims, but ultimately pointing them back to Scripture and just hopefully putting it out there that the Bible actually doesn't support the idea.
And some people were saying that we were being poor shepherds because we weren't preparing the flock for what was clearly going to happen according to the scripture.
Yeah, and essentially we just said, well, I'll see you in church on the 24th nonetheless, and other accusations of us being apostates and so forth, we'll accept your apology on the 24th. It really didn't take all that kind of, you know, heavily researched paragraphs and stuff. We knew that we stood on the truth, so we didn't have to put up a case for it.
Interestingly, how many apologies did we get for accusing us of being apostates because we didn't believe in the September 23rd date on the 24th?
Well, zero, but they have a good reason, because the, self-promoted biblical numerologist David Mead has now come out and saying that he miscalculated.
Oh!
Much like Harold Camping and the Jehovah's Witnesses.
And Edgar C. Wissanant in 1988. And,
everybody, you know, just basically saying, oh, I need to look at my research again. It's actually going to be on October 21st. And just enough time for, as you said earlier, them to subscribe and purchase more of his books, CDs, and merchandise. So we can pretty much see where this is going to keep going, so long as he still has a shred of pride left to start promoting this. But essentially it just comes down to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We study to show ourselves approved, so we're not swept up with every wind and wave of doctrine that just tends to blow through the church. And whether it's demonizing Christians and saying that you could be lightly possessed, or all this end times fiasco and deliberately ignoring passages but glorifying others that have nothing to do with the end times, it's nothing new to any of us. And if you've listened to this broadcast for any length of time, you've probably noticed all of this as well. So just remember that if you study to show yourself approved, you know God's word, you know it in context, and you know that when people are going to be bringing this stuff up, it's nothing new, then you're not going to get caught up in all the sensationalistic nonsense and not making enemies out of people who never made themselves out to be your opponents in the first place, much like our self-promoted Facebook opponents.
Yeah, and so as the broadcast unfolds, if you'd like to talk about any of the issues this brings up, like what about biblical numerology? Is there a place for numerology in the Bible? What about the Bible codes that get promoted, where you run computer programs and are able to find hidden messages and so forth? If there's a question on your heart and your mind, we can obviously explore. But let's go on out to the phones and deal with the questions that people are asking here today.
Yeah, first up we have Bob. Bob, welcome to Reason for Hope. How are you today?
I'm doing really great, and this sounds all too familiar.
Yeah, I've heard this song somewhere else before.
The movie has already played a few times.
Yeah, we're definitely in summer reruns when it comes to, you know, but Bob, let's face it, there are no new errors. You know, it's the same old recycled thing. And, you know, even from a spiritual warfare point of view, if I'm the wicked one and I want people to, you know, in essence, mock about the idea that Jesus could come back at any time, well, the more you can stir up these kind of highfalutin, far-fetched, you know, strange and bizarre things like Planet X, this planet that doesn't exist, slamming into the Earth and so forth, you know, the more people are going to say, oh, well, you know, where is the promise of his coming? And in essence, they're fulfilling prophecy at that particular point, because the Bible does say one of the signs of the end is that kind of mockery about the return of Jesus. But Peter also goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 3 that this they deliberately forget, that God did judge the world through the flood of Noah, and he is promising he's going to come back and right this world gone wrong, judge the world again by fire. So we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want to be people that deny the return of Jesus. But boy, it really, you know, it kind of grieves my heart, because it's easy then for those who say, oh, you know, all you Christians with Jesus coming back, it's just silliness. But it's not silly at all. It's deadly serious. So it's fascinating stuff. What's on your heart today, Bob?
Well, in fact, it is a movie, but I just want to say, first of all, that Proverbs 25:11, how you answer somebody sometimes really makes a difference, right?
Oh, absolutely.
And
yep.
So I thought about that when I heard the thing about snarky comments.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Proverbs 25:11 says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And, you know, we talked about how a word on Sunday at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, we talked about how the term a word fitly spoken, the word fitly spoken in Hebrew literally means a word with wheels.
Yes.
It literally gets exactly where God wants it to go. And so it's not just what we say, but how we say it that's important. Interestingly, we do see sometimes where the use of sarcasm is something that God inspired people to do.
Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Yeah, when he was asking people about John the Baptist, he was noting, what did you come out here in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? For indeed, you understand the point. It's not a sin to be sarcastic. It's just to do it maliciously, to put someone down. The only reason why I was poking a little fun at them is not only because I knew my position was solid, but I didn't have to take any grounds to defend myself. There was no threat in this conversation. But
your question
is on the Connected Universe, that documentary by, how do you
pronounce it? Well, yes, I had a comment to make about that. I did watch it, and I got the feeling that, first of all, Haseem Haramein actually put forth some theories that are against the Big Bang, that are against evolution, and actually he sounded more like I know that God breathed the universe into existence. That's what he seemed to be saying in this movie, in this documentary.
Well, essentially, it was by no means meant to be taken as a Christian message, but I'm glad you are taking the time to filter through and pull out those nuggets of wisdom. For those of you who don't know, I have not seen the documentary, so Bob, you're a little bit more qualified to comment it than I am, but what I've been able to read is the person who put forward this theory is the founder of this group and organization called Resonant Science, and basically his whole theory, his whole claim to fame in the scientific community is what could, more than a lack of a better term, be compared to just quantum physics used to prove Buddhism. He's trying to show how the entire multiverse is interconnected by the common features that are all united in what is known as the proton. And this basic fundamental and molecular structure is what everything in life has in common. So by the Buddhist philosophy that the universe is one and we are one with the universe, like the mantra from the I'm one with the force is with me. Basically saying because everything is composed of protons, neutrons, and electrons, this interconnection is the force of the universe that the Buddhas were trying to put forward. And as you could probably guess, there's not a lot of real long-term credence to that kind of conversation, especially among a community that puts forward quantum physics and tries to meld it with ideas like gravity and all these other things. Basically, they're just using a lot of very complicated terms that people generally won't be able to fully track with, but because they say them so much, it almost is an explanation and answer of them in of themselves.
Yeah, and you know, Bob, the bottom line in the philosophy of monism, that's what it's called, that all is one and one is all.
Sure.
That God is everything and everything is God in essence. It's all connected, you know, and all. What it really leads you to is this, that everything is the same and any distinction we see in the creation is an illusion. Now, at first blush, you know, I mean, groups like Christian Science and others have tried to Christianize this idea. But when you buy into that, what you're saying is that any distinction we say between good and evil, kindness and cruelty, is an illusion, and therefore is not genuine. Well, the Bible indicates that good and evil are very real things, that there are these kind of distinctions between darkness and light. And so when people go to quantum physics and you know, try to make these arguments, really they're just sort of repackaging this whole idea that has God said, you know, you shall not surely die, in a way that sounds a little bit more scientifically credible. Back in a moment.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Well, welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Hey, jump on in if you've got a question about the Bible, maybe a current event going on, where you could use some perspective straight from God's inspired Word, maybe some personal issues going on in your walk with God. you could use some guidance and direction from the Bible and a little prayer support as well. 790-5663. You had a free phone line available for you if you'd like to get into our caller rotation. 1-877-556-1212. Warm aloha. Welcome to those of you joining us, courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. Take advantage of that toll-free number if you're joining us out there in paradise. 1-877-556-1212. And again, that's toll-free. Hey, we were talking with Bob going to the break. Bob, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yes, I wasn't. I don't want to take a lot of time, but, you know, I didn't see the whole movie. It was YouTube, and so I actually missed the part about the Buddhism, Sean, but I'm glad I did, actually.
But, I'm just making the association, but...
No, I understand, and I just want to say that he did make some comments about these being miraculous things, okay?
Yeah.
So I think God can actually use something like this, if someone didn't see the whole thing, to get them wondering, you know, how did the universe, how was it created, and maybe that'll, you know, live into the Bible.
Yeah, you know, I think that's a wise approach, Bob. You know, kind of eat the meat and spit out the bones, so to speak, as they say. But you know, you can do that with an awful lot of things. You know, like for instance, when the Bible series was being aired on television, Sean and I sat down to watch it, and I was just dismayed at the distortion of the biblical text, the quote unquote dramatic licenses that were taken. You know, in the presentation of the story of the Bible, I just thought they were absolutely unnecessary, and really the message of the Bible was a lot more dramatic and a lot more interesting than what was portrayed on the screen. You know, people would say, do you recommend it? You know, I'd say, well, I certainly don't recommend it as far as Bible study or an understanding of the Bible is concerned. But the thing that that I would tell people is, boy, but you can use it as a conversation starter. And you can use it to raise issues with people that maybe just don't have a whole lot of biblical background, and eventually bring them to the point of, you know, focusing in on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, you know, I think it's kind of the same thing with a flick like that or a YouTube video. You know, you can use it as a starting point for conversation. You know, you can take one of the good points they make and build off of that. But boy, if we don't get them over to the Scripture and get them over to the Scripture and the truth we find there, and through the Scripture focusing in on Jesus, I think we're spinning our wheels. So we got to be careful to do both of those things.
I thank you so much for your program.
Hey, thank you so much for being a part of it, Bob. Always fantastic to hear from you on A Reason for Hope.
Going back out to the phones, we have Don. Don, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today? Don, are you
there? Hey, how you doing?
Yeah, we're doing
good.
Yeah,
I'm here.
Fantastic, Don. What's on your heart today?
Yeah, man. Hey, are you saying Don or Johnny?
Don.
Oh, is this Johnny?
Yeah, this is Johnny.
Okay. That's what our screener wrote. So, welcome to Johnny.
Okay, sorry about that. We got our lanyards crossed there. But Johnny, welcome to the broadcast.
How you doing?
Oh, we're doing great, Johnny. Always great to spend some time in God's Word. Great way to kick off a week.
Yeah, it is always. Hey, so I have a question. You know how there's a lot of people that talk about they died, they went to heaven, some say they went to hell, you got 23 minutes, and hell, you got the other one with that little boy, I can't remember, but anyway.
Heaven is for real.
What do you think about that? Because when you read in Hebrews, and I believe what the Bible says, a man is appointed to die once and then face judgment. So
right.
How is it that people are talking about they go to heaven and come back? And it's like, okay, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, Johnny, you know, in a sense, they could make a case for a precedent along this line from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul talks about the visions that he has seen, and he said, lest I should, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, you know, on the positive side, we see that in the case of the Apostle Paul, he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, clarifying that, that doesn't mean there's three levels in heaven. There's, you know, sort of the hood of heaven, the middle class place of heaven, and the foothills of heaven. No, it just means when the Bible talks about the third heaven, the Bible describes heaven in three ways. The word heaven can refer to the atmosphere around the earth, the place where the stars and the sun and the moon are, and the place where God directly manifests his presence. Well, that last third heaven is what Paul is talking about in this set of circumstances. But, you know, yeah, Paul was shown that vision. Some people believe it was when he was stoned and left for dead in his ministry in Lystra. The other thing about it is this. It says he was caught up in a paradise, but notice here, inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You know, Paul did see what heaven was all about, but he said, man, I could tell you, but it would be a crime. You know, God has just said, it's not something that the Lord really wants to reveal to you. And considering the Apostle Paul was the author of the vast majority of what we call the New Testament today, if these sort of things were absolutely crucial for us to understand, I think he probably would have revealed them. Now, obviously, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, without dying, obviously, saw what the heavenly throne room was all about and the glories that were there. But, you know, the amazing thing to me is this, Johnny, the Bible is really restrained in terms of talking about the details of heaven. I mean, you know, we obviously get enough to know that it's going to be an amazing place. You know, Psalm 16 says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Again, Psalm 84 talks about a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness and so forth. The book of Revelation does tell us about seeing the heavenly throne and the manifestation of God on the throne and the Holy Spirit. You know, the four living creatures and the 24 elders that were bowing down and worshiping, and finally the Lamb himself coming on the scene. Yeah, we do see these things, but it's very restrained. Now, when I see these things like, you know, 23 minutes in heaven, or heaven is for real, or, you know, I went to hell and boy, it was it hot, or, you know, I mean, you name the latest and greatest. You know, there was one TV evangelist, I won't really even dignify his ministry by giving his name, and he talked about having a similar thing where God gave him a tour of heaven and showed him his mansion, and his mansion was bigger than Paul's because he preached the gospel better than the Apostle Paul did. And, you know, it was just like, alrighty then, good luck with that. I wouldn't want to explain to God someday why I did something like that. So, you know, here's the deal. The bottom line, Johnny, is, you know, we don't want to despise prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us. But we are to test all things and hold fast what is good. If someone comes to us and says, you know, I've had this vision, I've got a message from God, you know, I have a prophecy. Well, okay, we're to hear it out. But like the Bereans, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we are to search the scriptures daily to find out if these things are really so. Well, turns out, like, for instance, in Heaven is for Real, the whole Todd Burpo thing that went on, there was a lot of recanting and a lot of, well, this didn't really happen, and this was exaggerated, and so on. So I look at that and I go, no. You know, if I've got a non-believer and I want them to think about the afterlife, I'm not going to have them watch that sort of thing. You know, when people say that, you know, God showed them this stuff and that they died on the operating table and came back, I'm a little dubious about that as well. You know, there was a court case a few years ago. I talk about it in my book, Reasonable Doubts, where a fellow who was sentenced to life in prison for murder had a heart attack and flatlined on the table for a couple of minutes. They revived him and brought him back. Well, then, as a jailhouse lawyer, he appealed his case, saying that, well, he had lived and he had died on the operating table, so he had served his life sentence, so he should be let go. Well, the judge hearing the case looked at him and said, the fact that you're standing here in this courtroom tells me that you didn't really die. You were unconscious. Your heart might not have been beating, but you were resuscitated. Clearly, you're still here. So when people say, you know, well, I died and then I saw heaven and then they brought me back and so forth, you know, I don't want to categorically say out of hand that that doesn't happen. I've talked to some people whose opinions I really have a lot of trust and credibility in, who've said that they've been in some situations like that and they reported seeing some pretty amazing things. But the thing that I've discovered about people that really have seen these sort of things is they don't go broadcasting it. They don't write books about it. They don't seek to be on Christian television. It's almost a very private thing. They have that same kind of attitude that Paul had, that, you know, it would almost be unlawful for them to try to describe what happened there. So, you know, trust but verify. I'm not saying that these people can't have a vision from God, or that they didn't see that, or that they're all liars. But if someone says, thus saith the Lord, or someone says, I've seen heaven, and, you know, Paul said my gospel, or God said my gospel was better than Paul's, I am a little dubious about all that.
Yeah, have you seen the film The Case for Christ, or read that book by Lee Strobel?
Yeah, actually, we saw it last Saturday night.
Do you remember the man that he interviewed, Gary Hammerbass, the scholar on the resurrection of Jesus?
Yeah.
That guy's literally written a shelf of books on the matter, and I was able to listen to one of his lectures recently where he was talking about afterlife claims, and he made this interesting statement. He said, for every person who claims they saw heaven, another person's going to claim they saw Shiva. And another person who makes this claim that they were basically lifted out of their body and were able to observe things, and even were able to verify accounts of things they shouldn't have been able to see in an unconscious state, there's been other people who have been proven false on this matter. So, like my father said before me, the whole claim of the afterlife isn't something that's to be rejected, but literally filtrated through a lot of salt. Because when God's Word tells us very minute details about this matter, we need to remember that we're trusting God's Word before man's. And if man can't seem to shut up about it, that should already be raising some red flags. Does that help you out?
Yeah, thank you.
No, yeah. Thank you for calling in, Johnny.
Johnny, always great to hear from you. Boy, I think your discernimeter is working in fine shape there. Just continue to be a discerning consumer of these truth claims, and we'll be just fine. Looking forward to hearing from you again in the near future. Well, that frees the phone line for you. 790-5663 for Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212. Toll free wherever you may be across the 50 states. So we'll be back in a moment with your questions. And some of our email questions that we've received over the weekend here on A Reason for Hope.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we'd love to hear from you. 790-5663 is the number for Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212. That is toll free wherever you may be. If you're unable to join us live and on the air with a question, send us a question at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. There you can access our social media platforms on Facebook and Twitter and follow along with us as we give you moment by moment updates on the questions that we're tackling on the program. You can also take advantage of our connection and send us a question there. If you're in front of your computer and you'd just like to fire off a question to us as quickly as you can, you can use our email address at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richard. Sean, we had Eric on the line with a question.
Yeah, he was unable to stay on with us, but essentially his question was about the common phrase that you would hear from the pulpit, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you are born twice, you'll die once. I presume, Eric, that is what you were wondering about and wanting clarification on. And if that wasn't the answer you wanted to receive from your question, then we would more than be honored to have you call back and give us your question. But what about that statement?
Yeah, that gets thrown around a lot, and it does sum up quite a bit of Christian doctrine. You know, I guess to understand this, Eric, you got to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that describes the state that every human being finds themselves in before they come to a relationship with Christ. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You know, what the scripture tells us is that our default position is, because we are related to Adam, we are fallen sinful creatures. We've received that same fallen sinful nature that he had. And as such, we are separated from God. We aren't just a little bit off spiritually. We're not just a little misguided spiritually. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so any system that comes to people and says, well, you're basically good, but you're a little misguided, follow our truths. Or yeah, you know, you're basically okay with God, but here's how you can make yourself right with God. Just follow our principles, complete our rituals, achieve certain states of consciousness, and then you'll be okay with God. Well, those sort of things, Eric, are just as silly as, say, going up to the guest of honor at an open casket funeral and saying, you know, you should really get out and mingle with the guests. It's kind of rude for you just to lie here like that. Well, you're incapable of relating to those guests because you're dead. In the same way, we are spiritually dead before we come to Christ. We're not just a little bit off, a little bit misguided. We are dead. What we don't need is a new list of things to do. What we need is a brand new life from God. And that's exactly what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. And that's what Jesus was getting at in John chapter 3 and verse 3 when he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, we need to have God give us a brand new life. We need to be born again. We need to become different people from the inside out, a gift that God alone can give us through the work of His Holy Spirit. And so, when we receive that gift of being born again, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come." God gives us a brand new life. He causes us to become spiritually alive. We are born again. Well, if you are born once, you will die twice. Okay, what does that mean? Well, you'll die not only physically. You know, Oscar Wilde once said the statistics on death are most impressive. One out of one people die. We see that death principle in this world. But you'll also die spiritually. That is, you will end up separated from God forever. That's what hell is all about. It's eternal separation from God. And that's how the Bible defines death. It's separation. A person dies when their spirit separates from their body. In the same way, spiritually, we are dead when we are separated from God forever and ever. And in a place where we will experience exactly what life is like without the presence of God. So if you are only born once, just physically, and you're never born again through God's Spirit, you're going to die twice, not just physically, but also spiritually. And that's what an interesting passage in Revelation chapter 20 is getting at, talking about the coming of Christ. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, what that's saying is that if you've been born again, the second death, that is spiritual death, eternal separation from God, isn't in the cards for you. It isn't in your destiny. If you've been born twice, you spiritually or physically and spiritually, then you'll only die once. You'll die physically, for sure. It's given to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Johnny talked about that in his question earlier. But after that, you're going to live forever. You're not going to have to worry about the second death.
So in regards to a man by the name of Lazarus, who physically died twice, he was resurrected by Jesus, but then went on to physically die again. That doesn't discount that rule, because you're talking about two separate kinds of death, not how many times you die.
Right, right. And that's a good point to make. What we're saying is, in physical death, there is that category where the Bible, where the body expires. It no longer is able to carry on its functions to be able to support us. Our physical bodies, in essence, are given to us by God to allow us as essentially spiritual entities to relate to this physical world. And sooner or later, because of fallenness and sinfulness, it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible refers to this body as a tent. You know, it's fun to go camping for a few days in a tent, but I think living 80 years in a tent would get pretty old, because that tent would get frayed and have holes in it and lose the ability to keep the elements off of you. In the same way, our bodies work the same in the same function. You know, they are sooner or later going to wear out and fall apart and return to the dust from which they're made. So, you know, again, these physical bodies weren't meant to live forever, but God will resurrect us and give us not only a spiritual body, but a resurrection body that will live forever and not know any of the decay, any of the disease, death, pain, the things that go with living in this body.
All right, so just to repeat your question, Eric, and referring to dying twice, we're talking about a categorical difference of the kind of death that Lazarus experienced. Lazarus died physically twice, yes, but that death was one complete
one
death.
Kind of death.
And
yeah.
Then the spiritual death he had was contingent and based on his relationship with Jesus. And following up on that before our final break here, what about the topic of universalism in regards to spiritual death? It would make the claim that there is no second spiritual death for anyone, not even Satan, that all will ultimately go into heaven because God is just that merciful. Movies like The Shack and others that would put forth this kind of teaching gain a lot of popularity.
Or Rob Bell's book, Love Wins.
Yeah, but is that biblically true?
Well, it would be great if it was true. I would certainly root for that to be true, but the fact of the matter is, it's not true. How do we know this? Well, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 and following says this. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, as we've talked about here. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, you know, God has given to us as human beings an awesome gift with far-reaching consequences. That gift is a free will and the ability to choose whether we want to have a relationship with God or not. This choice gets made in this life. The Bible says, "See, I've set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. Choose life that you may live, that you may love the Lord your God." Well, again, this choice to either love God or live our lives separately from Him is going to determine our eternal destiny. When we stand before God someday, if we've said to God all of our lives, maybe even not in the front of our minds, but with our attitudes and our actions, "God, I think I just want to manage my life all by myself. I don't need you in my life." God will say to us, "You know, based on your decision to live life separately from me, you can have eternity separate from me." You know, again, God's not going to force anybody to spend forever in His presence. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis speculated that an individual whose sins weren't forgiven, who was trying to stand before God in their own failed righteousness, would probably find it too immensely painful to be in the very presence of God. They would prefer separation from God. But the bottom line is, God will give you what you want. And so if you want a world, a life without God, God will provide that for you. And it'll be that in an eternal state. You know, the Bible does also tell us that every good and perfect gift comes from God, so that eternal state of separation from God means that you're not going to experience anything that is reflective of the good and perfect gifts of God. No love, no peace, no joy, no relationships, no meaning, You know, again, Dante talked about the entrance to hell having the words, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." Well, that's exactly what it's going to be all about. You're just going to have yourself and darkness forever and ever to live with. But for those who receive God's gift, they'll be able to enter into the joy of an everlasting relationship with God. And that's really what heaven is all about. Back in a moment.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. We are entering into our final segment of this edition of the broadcast, but plenty of time for you to get in with a call or a question if you are so inclined. 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 outside the Greater Tucson, Arizona area. If you would like to find out more about the ministry or get questions to us, you can visit CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. There you can live stream us, podcast us, and allow yourself to get better acquainted with the ministry, even access our verse-by-verse teaching through the Word of God that we make available through CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. We are entering into our lightning round, where we try to get to as many of your questions as we possibly can. Sean, an interesting question sent along to us from Kathy. Kathy writes, "Dear Pastor Scott and Sean, I know that the spirit of believers who die are now with Jesus. Seems to be a theme of our program today. Is that in heaven or paradise? What is that place like? I always thought they were walking streets of gold, but lately I've been wondering if this is true."
Yeah, the idea of heaven being having streets paved with gold is actually a foretaste, I suppose is the word. I'll find my thesaurus later. You'll see me saying that a lot when I don't know what to say. But basically, it's the idea that the new creation, the kingdom when heaven is brought to earth, the new Jerusalem, is going to have streets not just made of gold, but transparent gold, unlike anything we've seen in this world. And we're talking about all of these interesting details about how the gates are made of one pearl, and the foundations of the city made entirely out of precious stones that we would consider just such rare and precious commodities in this world today. And as you've humorously pointed out, that must have been some oyster to produce those kinds of things.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's just basically given the idea that it's going to be unlike anything that we've seen, that the value system is going to be completely thrown on its head, that to be with God, everything is just going to be that beautiful. Now, when we are understanding paradise, we're understanding what makes heaven heaven, it's just as you pointed out, because Jesus is there. We are given the fewest descriptions of the afterlife in Scripture, as opposed to any other religion. Anton LaVey's description of hell and Satanism can't help but go into excruciating and sometimes unnecessary details about the torments and delights that are found in what's basically just a amalgamation and reintroduction of the underworld in ancient Greek mythology. If you ask a Muslim what hellfire and what paradise, what Jannah, is like, then they can point you to hundreds of hadith that would go into specify details about this, and verses of the Quran as well. But you're looking at all this and saying, why doesn't Christianity go into so much detail about heaven? It's because that's not the best part. Not the scenery, not the structures, not the sand or salt or anything else that you'll be enjoying. The fact is that it will be the relationship we'll be enjoying in heaven, that God is not only going to make all things new, but will continue to be making all things new, that we will enjoy everything that God has in store for us in eternity with Him. And that's the key.
Yeah, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom You've sent. If you love Jesus, you're going to love heaven. And isn't it funny how the places that we tend to love most geographically in life are usually the very same places where we connect most satisfyingly relationally in life. Really interesting pattern there as well. Hey, got another question to bounce off you there, Sean. Out of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3 says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why did God do this if He wants all people to be saved?
Well, it's actually interesting because the plagues of Egypt happened a few chapters earlier than that. Pharaoh had made a series of choices, and it was only after five plagues had passed, five decisions had been made to personally harden his own heart, that God confirmed him in his hardening. So essentially, this is the point that was being made by that passage. Pharaoh had made a series of choices to personally reject God's place in his life. God continued to give him a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, but when the sixth plague came along, God understood Pharaoh had made up his mind. And so instead of beating a dead horse spiritually, he affirmed a dying individual's heart and used him accordingly. So if God's will is for all to be saved, understand he also respects our own will in that process. And Pharaoh's will was not to have a relationship with God, but continue to flex his own crown and authority.
Yeah, you know, the other interesting thing about this, I was reading Norm Geisler's book, When Critics Ask, that dealt with that particular issue. And one of the things that Dr. Geisler pointed out in all of this is the principle about how to whom much is given, much is required. When Pharaoh would harden his heart, it was after a decided and definite spiritual manifestation, a miraculous manifestation, the fact that the true and living God was greater than him or his gods. You know, it was like systematic how God was going down the line. It was almost like apologetics, like you worship the Nile River, now it's going to turn to blood. You know, you have a deity that's like a frog, well, you're going to have more frogs than you know what to do with. You know, and it goes on and on. But the interesting thing that Dr. Geisler pointed out was, you know, that Pharaoh would initially, when the plague hit, soften up and say, oh, Moses, you know, we'll let your people go, or pray for me, or you know. And then when the plague would subside, then he'd harden his heart again. So it wasn't as if, you know, Pharaoh is clueless. Pharaoh is just, you know, doesn't have enough data. Pharaoh doesn't know, you know, exactly who this God is and what he wants from him. Or
that God was setting him up to fail.
Yeah. You know, it was like God systematically gave him every possible opportunity to be able to say yes to that. And it kind of dovetails with another question we usually get on the broadcast about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said that all a manner of sin and unrighteousness will be forgiven man, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. Well, people freak out about that. They go, well, what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about a very Pharaoh-like experience that Jesus' enemies at that time were going through. Jesus has delivered a man who was demon-possessed, he was blind, and he was mute. And he completely healed him. Now, at that point, the religious leaders of that time either had to reconsider their position or acknowledge Jesus for who he was, or write him off. And they wrote him off in the most, you know, awful way possible. They said, well, the reason he can do that is he's possessed by the king of demons, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. It was disgusting reference to a Philistine deity of corruption and so forth. So what Jesus was saying is the same thing about Pharaoh, is look, you've seen this. You've got no excuse for all of this. It's not a question of you can't believe, it's that you won't believe. And God judges accordingly. And I think he still does. There are individuals who've come face to face with the claims of Christ. The ultimate and overwhelming evidences for his resurrection, they go, nah, I don't think so. Well, God will hold you accountable for that. You know, some people say, well, what about the person who never heard about Jesus? What is God going to do with them? Well, God will move heaven and earth to get the message to that person who never heard about Jesus. But whenever that question comes up, the real question is this: what are you going to do? Because you've heard about Jesus. You know enough about Jesus even to ask that question. And God will hold you accountable for that.
And I guess that follows up with another question we received from our local fellowship. Are we eternally secure after accepting Jesus as our Savior? And here's the kicker here, no matter how we live our lives. If I hope for heaven but live like hell, is my salvation secure?
Yeah, I think we need to understand something. You know, when people talk about eternal security and, you know, like I'm going to go to heaven but I'm going to live like hell here on earth, we need to realize something. The Bible gives us some real warnings along this line. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for instance, we are told, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, the long and the short of it really kind of comes down to this. You know, when we ask that question, is it possible to lose my salvation? Inevitably, the follow-up question is this. Okay, at what point do I lose my salvation? And really, we're asking the exact wrong question at that point, because really what we're asking is, how far away from God can I get and still be in? Well, once again, as we talked about earlier, God defines eternal life in this way. This is eternal life. They may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent. Heaven is a relationship. And if we have a relationship with God, yeah, we're eternally secure in that relationship. If we come to God and we think we've got some kind of deal, like, well, the guy told me if I came forward or raised my hand or filled out a card, I was going to heaven, and I did that, so God's got to honor this deal. Well, we've got something there, but it's not a relationship. It's some kind of arrangement, if you will. You know, the best answer to this is, why mess around with it? You know, I love what Jesus said. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love, in John chapter 15 and verse 9. Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Costa Mesa always used to say, I believe in the eternal security of those who abide in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. But I also believe in the eternal insecurity of those who don't abide in a living relationship with Christ. Boy, knowing Jesus and having His love, His peace, His joy, the forgiveness of sins within our lives, the solid hope of heaven, all these things are too good to miss. And the vain things in this world that charm us most, boy, if those things still have a hold of you, you just don't understand how great it is to know the Lord. Abide in Jesus, and then you won't have to worry about whether you can lose your salvation. Back tomorrow for more of your questions.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott. But our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time for A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.
Did you know that 95% of people listen to radio?